Well, I'm looking forward to this message this morning. This is the fifth part in this series, The Judgment Seat of Christ. What I'm going to do today is show you what God showed me, some types and shadows relative to this entire message, some things in the Old Testament and so forth. But let's go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's where we need to start. And there are some things that the Lord shared with me that I'm going to read to you, similar to those lessons from the upper room. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren," he's speaking to believers, those who have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So what he's telling us right here at the very beginning is that the things that that happened to Israel were types and shadows for us. And he's giving us the illustration of, you know, the baptism and so forth. And he's letting us know that these things didn't happen by accident. And in verse 5 he says, "But with many of them was God not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed as serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." Now before I go any further with this, do you understand that all these things he's saying here are things that God considers wrong for believers to do, including that murmuring thing? You see that? Well, in verse 11, he says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Now, when he says all these things happened unto them for examples, it doesn't mean that God did these things to them. What he's saying is God is using these things as examples. He's pointing us back to them and the choices they made and the results of those choices as examples for us today. Remember earlier in this series, very first sermon, I shared how if it was sin in the Old Testament, it's sin in the New Testament. Well, that's kind of what he's saying here. He's saying, look, don't do the kind of things that they did back then, because they ended up in a mess. And if you do them today, you're going to end up in a mess. I mean, why warn me not to do something if it's no big deal? If there's not going to be a ramification for my action today, if I do the same thing they did back then, why warn me about it? It makes no sense. Well, he says, "Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition." In other words, please let this part sink in. God moved in a supernatural way for these events to be recorded in the Bible so we wouldn't forget. Meaning, they are events in the Old Testament, but they're still relevant for us today as it pertains to God's expectations of us when it comes to saying no to sin. God moved for these things to be written down. Out of all the things that happened, out of all the things that took place in those 40 years that when they came out of Egypt, there were specific things that God had written down for a reason. And he says, "They're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." You say, well, what does that mean, upon whom the ends of the world are come? We are the final generation. That's what that's saying. The body of Christ is it. And then in verse 12, notice what he says. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. What in the world does that mean? Well, briefly, what that means is this. All those things that happened to those people, take a hard look at the judgment that came upon them. Now, if you think that you can do these things and remain standing, he says, you've got another thing coming. You better take heed lest you fall. Now, this lest you fall, well, if you take a look in verse 8, it says, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day, 3 and 20,000. You know what that word fell means? Dead. They died. And then he says in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth, in other words, let him that thinks he can do these things and get away with it and it's no big deal, he said, that person better sit down and have a long talk with himself and God. He better take heed lest he fall. Do you understand what God is saying here? He is saying that if you get off into sin and you think it's no big deal and you continue to do these things, you could take yourself to the place it could cost you your life. You could die. Do you hear me? You could die. Do you know one of the things that's troubling in me? And, you know, back before the service, you know, I'm meditating on all of this. And there is a troubling in my heart over this. And the troubling comes from this. There are Christians who are going to hear this message and they're not going to pay one lick of attention to it. And you're still going to play games with sin. And it could end up costing you your life. The thing is, you're not receiving this. And part of the people who are going to hear this series are not going to receive it because it's me. If somebody else preached it, maybe they'd receive it, but they're not receiving it because it's me. Well, I don't take it personally, but, man, you know, you had better take heed, as he says, to these things that are recorded in Scripture. Look, I have you guys turn here in the Word of God to see these things with me. I can't be making these up. Because these things were written in the Bible years before I came along. And years before any of... In fact, these things have been in the Word of God for, what, about 2,000 years? In other words, these things were written that long ago? So, you know what? If I were you, I'd take this seriously. Well, let's move along here. He said, these things happened as examples. Now, one of the things that the Lord was showing me in this has to do with the reason that Christians sin and what leads up to the sin. Well, part of it has to do with how you live Monday through Saturday. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, let me show you. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. See, what we are in right now, those of us in this building and those of you that are watching and you have created a church, if you will, in your living room or your bedroom or wherever it is you happen to be while you're watching this, you know, you have created a sanctuary. Well, we are in a literal sanctuary as far as a church building is concerned. This is a closed environment. What I mean by that is, we don't have, you know, porno movies showing. We don't have a magazine rack with porno magazines. We don't have a cooler with all kinds of alcoholic beverages. We don't have a checkout counter behind which are all kinds of tobacco products. We don't have, you know, over here in the corner of the sanctuary, a drug dealer who's peddling, you know, stuff. And you see what I'm saying? We don't have a lady back at the sanctuary door dressed all skimpy and, you know, offering herself for money. Those things aren't here. This is a closed, controlled environment. But when you leave here, You're changing environments very quickly. For some people, the moment they get in their vehicle, they are entering an environment that is not of God. Look, I know what it's like to try and hide things under the seat of the car. Leave it at that. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. Take heed. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Don't deceive yourself. God is not mocked. If you sow to the flesh, you are going to reap from that flesh, from what you've sown. You're going to reap the destruction that you've sown into your life. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap life. This is written to Christians. This is not written to the lost. Please keep that in mind. Therefore, he's saying, O believers in Jesus Christ, those of you who are born again, do not deceive yourselves. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow into your life, that's what you're going to reap. If you sow to your flesh, you are going to reap corruption. This is another one you better let sink in. When you leave this closed environment and you go out there, wherever that is for you, you have a choice. You can begin to sow to the flesh, or you can sow to the Spirit. Hey, you don't have to buy something to sow to your flesh. You can sow to your flesh through your eyes. You understand what I mean? It doesn't have to be sexual. You can sow to your flesh through your eyes. He says, if you do this, you are going to reap corruption. Now, please keep in mind, you don't reap the corruption unless you first sow. But once you sow, there's going to be a period of seed gestation and growing. And the day comes when the fruit of destruction is going to be harvested in your life. Whatever that means relative to what you're sowing. And he's telling you right here, look, God's not mocked. You can't get away with this. You are, absolutely are, going to reap corruption, destruction, death, whatever. You're going to do it in your life. There's no way to get around that. See, there are times, it's weird, it's almost like we want to think that things aren't that big of a deal with God. And yet God puts it right here. He says, look, sow to the flesh, reap corruption. Sow to the Spirit, reap life. What do you want to do? It's totally up to you. Now, knowing ahead of time that he said those things in the Old Testament are examples to us of what not to do, and that whatever you sow, you're going to reap, let's go back and take a look at some of these types and shadows real quickly. Turn over to Exodus 23. Exodus chapter 23. And we're going to pick up in verse 1. No, let's pick up in verse 20. Let's just jump way ahead here. This is what we need. God speaking to Israel, and he says, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Now, before I go any further in this, remember the type and shadow over there in Corinthians. It talked about, you know, that rock was Christ. Well, when he talks here about an angel before thee, this is making reference to Jesus, type and shadow. To keep thee in thy way, bring thee to the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. God is not mocked. See it? There it is. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, Notice he doesn't say, obey the law. You see that? He could have said, obey the law, but he didn't. He said, do what I speak. He's looking beyond the law, and he's looking to the day that comes when we are not under the law of Moses, but we're living in a day of grace, and he's saying, do what I say. Do what I'm telling you. He said, look, if you'll do all that I speak, then will I be an enemy to thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. In other words, they're going to turn and run. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beast of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even unto the desert, unto the river, and I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. All right, what are we seeing here? God is saying, look, you're going to be led into this land of promise. Now, when you get there, everything in that land that is associated with any of these pagan cultures, you have to drive it out. Do not make covenant with them. Do not establish any kind of bond with them. Everything related to who and what they are has to be totally and completely destroyed. And he says, listen, if you do this, I'll bless your bread and your water. He says, I'll take sickness from the midst of thee. He says, you're going to have long life. I will bless your flocks. And not only that, but I will empower you to enter into battle to defeat them. See this? What would the opposite of all this be? If you make league with them, if you join with them in any way, shape, or form, then you're looking at bread and water that will not be blessed. You're looking at lives that won't be that long. You're looking at sickness that may ravage your bodies. You're looking at cattle and sheep and so forth that will be they won't bear offspring and all these things are going to happen. And it's not because God's saying, "Boy, I'll teach you a lesson." He's saying, "Look, if you go that direction, you're getting off the direction the angel is leading you. If you make league with them, then you're separating yourself from league with me." And so God is telling them right up front here, he says, look, when you get in there, don't do this. In other words, do not allow them to influence your life. Don't let things into your land or your life that will be an influence to you in such a way that it will lead you away from me. And that's exactly what it says in verse 33. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. And if you serve their gods, it'll be a snare unto thee. And I'm telling you right now, this is one of the major reasons why a lot of Christians are struggling. It's because they're allowing the Canaanites and the Amorites of influence into their life. and they're not doing anything about it to drive these things out, and they don't think it's any big deal. And we're going to see examples of this here in just a few minutes. Look over in Numbers 33. Numbers 33, and just jump over to verse 50. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land, and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And ye shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families, and to the more ye shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer ye shall give the less inheritance. And every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth, according to the tribes of your fathers ye shall inherit. But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. Now I want you to notice here, they have to do verses 50 through 53 before they inherit or take possession of the fullness of their inheritance. He says, verse 53, dispossess the inhabitants. Verse 52, drive out all the inhabitants. Destroy all their pictures, all their molten images. Pluck down all their high places. In other words, you can't leave anything of them in your land. That is the only way you're going to be able to utilize, possess, take advantage of your full inheritance. You have a lot of Christians today that want to know, where are God's blessings in my life? Where are His promises? Why am I not seeing all these things take place? Well, do you have Canaanites in your land? Meaning, He says you got to get rid of all of it. You got to get rid of the molten images. You've got to drive them, the people, completely out of the land. No matter if they're the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, doesn't matter. He says, you've got to drive them all out. Everything has to go. Everything. You hear me? Everything has to go. No exceptions. And everything about them has to go. That is when you're going to be able to utilize every aspect of your inheritance. Now, a lot of Christians will get rid of some of the stuff, but some things that they don't think are so bad, they don't get rid of. And they hold on to it. And they keep it in their life. And if they get confronted over it, they'll defend it like crazy. Because they don't think it's that bad. Because they don't see anything wrong with it. Dear heart, I have news for you. It ain't up to you. You can sit there and tell me how you don't see anything wrong with that, but if God says there's something wrong with it, there's something wrong with it. Get that Canaanite out of your life. Drive it out. Get it out. I can remember, I'll just kind of tell on myself here, years ago. Now this is before I met Kathy, before I gave my life over to Jesus, went back to the Lord, rededicated, as we call it, in the church I was growing up in. I was the possessor of reading material that incorporated a lot of pictures. And a lot of these pictures had people in them that were all natural. Well, when I rededicated my life to Jesus, those pictures had to go, all right? Not just the pictures, but the magazines which contain them. However, for a little bit longer, I held on to magazines that weren't that bad. I mean, after all, it does say Sports Illustrated on the cover. And, you know, they aren't totally naked. They're close, but they're not. In fact, some of what they have on, I have more material in my socks than that bathing suit has. And it's like the Lord said, dude, you got to get rid of all of it. Well, see, in my mind, I was trying to convince myself, if they're not totally naked, just, you know, 98.3% naked, then it's kind of okay. And the Lord says, it ain't okay. Get it out. So I got rid of it. I mean, trash it, El Gano. Now, here's the problem. You do understand that there are a lot of Christians that just don't see anything wrong with that kind of stuff? Well, yes, but it's a catalog, you know. Comes from that lady that doesn't want to tell people her secrets. What's that? Ain't no different. Ain't no different.
Well, bad, Brother Martin. You just stomping on too much of my toes here.
Hey, you think God's got a collection of that up in heaven? Hey, Jesus, check this out. You know better. You know better. But people compromise for these things. Now, granted, obviously I'm kind of, you know, this is more on the men right at the moment. But it doesn't matter what it is. You know, if it's wrong, then you don't do it. And God's saying, get it out of your life. So here, these folks had to get rid of everything. Everything. That was not of God before they could take possession of their full inheritance. And I know as I am standing here, this is one of the reasons why so many believers are living less beneath, you know, living beneath the fullness of our inheritance in Christ. It's because you're holding on to things that God has said get rid of. You're doing things God said don't do. You're retaining these things in your life when God has said purge them and get them out. Look over in Numbers 25. And you're going to see an example of this compromise and what happens. It starts here in verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Now why did they commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab? Because those women were hot. You know that. You know, they're not going to chase after three-eyed sloths. Come on. They saw these women and thought, hubba hubba. Who needs a magazine? And began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the women, the daughters of Moab, called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. See, it wasn't all the people of Israel that did this. It was some of them that did this. But because some of them did this, it brought problems to the whole bunch. Parents, if you know your kids have stuff in their rooms that don't belong there, don't buy into this garbage, but that's my room and that's my private space. Go in there like a soldier of God and clean out the trash. And if they get mad, cast the devil out of them and tell them they need to get saved. Listen, this stuff that Satan's perpetrated in the world today, that children, their rooms are to be their private place, bull honky. Is that your house or theirs? Well, but we need to teach them. You're not teaching them anything by allowing them to create a sanctuary for Satan in their bedrooms. Clean that garbage out. You've got adultery with the Moabite daughters going on under your roof, and if you don't do anything about it, you're bringing destruction into your home. You know why a lot of people don't like this? It's because you got too much compromise in the body of Christ, and there aren't enough people that want to acknowledge this is God's Word and it's truth, whether you like it or not.
Amen.
Get the junk out. Deal with it. For crying out loud. And if you don't, you will stand before God in judgment. And that's why God was mad at Israel. It was because they weren't doing anything to deal with this. Well, we're going to see how they dealt with it here. Let's pick this up in verse 4. Verse 3, God's anger is kindled. In verse 4, the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, you get them, you cut their heads off, you mount their heads on poles for everybody to see that I don't put up with this stuff. Now, I'm not saying you cut your kids' heads off. Don't anybody get weird on me on this, okay? There's enough goofiness out there in the world. Well, Moses, verse 5, said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. Can you imagine that? He says, kill them. Just go kill them. But what if they cry out for mercy? Kill them. Yes, but what if they say, oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Kill them. He didn't say, don't kill them if they repent. He said, if they have done it, kill them. I hope some people that are hearing this are starting to rethink some of the things you've been doing in your life. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So in other words, what's happened is you've got a bunch of people in Israel, men, they're crying out before God. And they're repenting on behalf of what these other people have done. And these folks that are doing all the crying out, they're not even the ones that sinned. But they're crying out, God, please forgive us. And this guy, he goes and gets a woman, a Midianitish woman, and he takes her into his tent right in front of everybody, like no big deal. Like no big deal. Like it doesn't matter if even Moses himself sees me do this. It doesn't matter. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly, so the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. I mean, Phinehas got so mad over this because it was unholy, because it was something God said don't do. And the righteous anger of God, if you will, rose up in him. He grabs the javelin, like is a spear. He goes marching into that tent, marching into the bedroom. And he takes this spear, and it says, now look at this, look here. He thrust both of them through, the man of Israel. But notice it says, and the woman through her belly. And I'm reading this and I'm thinking, okay, why didn't you tell me you thrust through the man's belly? Or why didn't you tell me you thrust through the man's heart? Why didn't you tell me that, you know, thrust through the woman's heart? I mean, why specifically are you identifying through her belly? And the Lord spoke up and he said, because this is a type and a shadow of an example. He said, I want you to see this. Here's why I specified through the belly. It's because the man of Israel and this Midianitish woman were joining together in sexual union, and he was releasing life in her that would impregnate her, and she would eventually give birth to something that was unholy and a mixture and not of me. And by driving that spear through her belly, it represents putting to death anything that could come to pass as a result of the sin. And that's how serious we have to take it. Because sometimes when you start cutting off the sin in your life, you're going to be confronted with things that you really don't think are that bad. And it's going to be difficult for you to get rid of it. It's going to be hard for you to stop it. Because you don't think it's that big deal. And this whole thing about this guy bringing this woman into his tent in front of everybody, you've got Christians now, they don't think anything at all about being in front of anyone who happens to be around and consuming their alcoholic beverages. Well, yes, but you know, it's okay. You show me in Scripture where God has said, destroy your testimony before the lost for the sake of a feel-good that comes with drinking your whatever. Okay. Hallelujah. You know, a lot of people don't like it when you talk like that. I personally, I'm sorry if you find it offensive. But you know what? The only reason you find it offensive is because God's dealing with you about something. It ain't me, man. Your problem ain't me. It's what you've got going in your life. Every time you walk into a store and you purchase an alcoholic, a bottle of something, I don't care what it is, you know what you're saying to the people there? You are a drinker. You are a person who sees no problem consuming alcoholic beverages. Well, yes, but Brother Martin, what's one glass of wine with dinner? Fine. Go ahead and do it. But do you understand? When you go in and you buy this stuff, look, in this culture, it is an issue. Like it or not, it is an issue. And when you go into the store and you buy this stuff, you have destroyed, basically, permanently destroyed, any chance you have of truly being able to minister to the people you buy that stuff from. Amen. Listen, if you lived in the world before, if you weren't raised in church, if you ever spent any time out there in the world, you know good and well that you had a hard time envisioning Christians doing anything with alcohol. Don't get upset with me. Go to God and ask Him if it's okay for you to do this in front of anybody and everybody. Is it okay for you to take the Midianitish woman into your tent? This isn't the rantings and ravings of some Bible-thumping lunatic. What I'm trying to help you do is understand that God has established standards in His Word for the body of Christ. And you either go with it or you don't. This isn't about me, guys. It's about us getting our eyes open and realizing. Man, there is no room for compromise. Either so to the Spirit or you so to the flesh. One of the two. Is it possible? Is it possible for those of you that consume any kind of alcohol at all? The one glass with dinner. Is it possible that your lost family members haven't come to Jesus because they see the compromise in you? Is it possible that what you think is no big of a deal is the very thing that has constructed a wall between them and Jesus? You don't know what's in them. That's the thing you've got to understand. You don't think it's a big deal. Consuming a glass of wine doesn't send you to hell, but it can cause other people to reject Jesus. This is what you've got to understand. And too many Christians don't. Man, at least be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in these things. Well, let's keep reading here. So Phinehas goes in, and he kills him, and the plague was stayed. Now notice, it says, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore I say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and made an atonement for the children of Israel. You know what God is saying in this? He says, when you take a stand and you drive that sin out of your camp, my blessings will then be released upon you, and not just on you, but on your family as well. What's it say right here? Type and shadow. He says, because Phinehas has taken a stand in the eyes of everybody. Thing is, we don't know, but what, you know, Phinehas had been good buddies with this guy that took this woman into his tent. We don't know. But one thing we do know is that Phinehas looked over and he saw that and he said, bless God, I'm not going to stand by here and let that happen in the sight of all of Israel. This thing ends and it ends now. And he took that spear. Can you imagine, man, there were people that watched Phinehas do this. They watched him as he picked up the spear and he starts walking over in the direction of that tent. And you can just imagine folks looking and thinking, dear God, what is he going to do? And he walks into the tent and next thing you hear are the screams of people dying for their sin as he drives that spear through them. And he comes out, he's got a spear with blood on it. He may have their blood splattered on him as well. But one thing's for sure, as difficult as that may have been for him to do, it put an end to the plague, but it also opened up, let me say it like this, the windows of heaven for blessings to be poured upon his life and upon his seed after him. And God said, because he has done this, my blessings will follow that man and his family the rest of their days. How many of God's blessings are we missing in our own lives because we will not get rid of the Midianitish woman? Now listen to this. Turn over, well, you're in Numbers 25. Here's what the Lord said. In fact, I want you to turn back over to Exodus 23 just for a moment. Because we're going to see something we just read, but we're going to see it a little bit differently here. After he showed me all of this that we just saw in Numbers 25, verses 1 through 13, he said, as you progress in God's will and simply live in this life, you are going to encounter the Amorites, Hittites, Canaanites, and daughters of Moab temptations. Now hold on just a moment before I go any further in this. As God leads you in His will, you're going to encounter temptations. There's no way. You say, well, how do you figure that? The Bible says that Jesus was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And Jesus only went where God sent Him. That means when God sent Him, Jesus was encountering temptations. God didn't tempt him. The Bible says God can't tempt us with evil. But the temptations were there. And so he said, as you progress in God's will and simply live in this life, you are going to encounter the Amorites, Hittites, Canaanites, and daughters of Moab temptations. You understand the symbolism. But God has made provision for you. In Exodus 23, look in verse 29. God's talking about all of the Hittites and Amorites and so forth. And he says, I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beast of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. With that in mind, I want to show you a variation on this theme in the New Testament. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. In other words, back there in the Old Testament, God was going to drive out the enemy as they grew and multiplied and they were able to handle the situation. You understand what I mean? Symbolism here. Likewise, you are never in your life going to face any temptation that you are not already prepared to say no to. It's never going to happen. You can never say, I couldn't help it. Because God will never, God will stand in front of you. And He will not lead you as the angel of the Lord into a place where there is temptation stronger than your spiritual development. That means every temptation you ever face is a temptation that you are spiritually strong enough to say no to. And here, guys, let's think about it. How many of us, when we've encountered temptation and we gave in, we knew better. We knew. But we just did it. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 7. In fact, keep your place here in Corinthians. We'll come back in just a moment. But look over in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And look here, beginning in verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. In other words, God's going to prepare them for the battle if they're willing to do this, be obedient to Him, and then they're the ones that are going to drive them out. Do you see this? What's happening here? In other words, God didn't say, sit in your tent, do nothing, and I'll take care of it. He said, I will empower you, if you will, to do this. Verse 3, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto him above all people that are upon the face of the earth. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy people. There's your type and shadow right there. The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because He would keep the oath which He has sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. We've been redeemed, praise God. We've been delivered from the hand of the bondman. We're no longer slaves. Look in, pick it up in verse 25. And he continues on talking about all these blessings that he will pour upon the people if they do this. You can read the chapter later on. And in verse 25, he continues, it says, the graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared thou in, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. One of the greatest things that any Christian can do is say, God, help me to hate sin as much as you hate it. I want to hate it the way that you hate it. I don't care what value I see, and I don't care what I perceived about any of it to this point. Help me to hate it in the same way that you hate it. Now, having read all of this, I want to. This was a type and shadow. Now I want to show you the New Testament reality. Turn back over to Corinthians, only this time it's 2 Corinthians. You're going to see the exact same thing stated differently. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, and God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. It's the exact same thing he said to them back over there in the Old Testament. Over here where he says, when he says in verse 17, to come out from among them, where he says to be separate, he's not saying you don't witness to the lost. What he's saying is, you don't bring their lifestyle into your life. You don't bring their stuff into your home. You've got the imagery. You know what he's saying here. Just like Jesus. In the world, but not of it. Same kind of a thing. Be like Jesus. You're going to minister to the lost, but you draw the line, and there's to be no compromise. So what we're seeing here in 2 Corinthians 6 is the New Testament counterpart to what we just read over there in the Old Testament. What that means is this. The standards are still the same, as are the potential repercussions. Now, let me read to you what the Lord said after reading Deuteronomy and 2 Corinthians. Listen to this. Too many Christians have yoked themselves to those who have rejected Jesus and live by sin. Now stop right there. That isn't simply those who are not born again. It's people in the body of Christ who are rejecting living for Jesus, and they are embracing the Amorite into their life. They are opening themselves up to the seed of sin. Now listen to how he says this. Too many Christians have yoked themselves to those who have rejected Jesus and live by sin. They are opening themselves up to the seed of sin. Now what I'm getting ready to read to you is exactly what he said, and it caused me to sit back and say, huh? They're opening themselves up to the seed of sin. That seed is like Jimson weed. That's exactly what he said. And I stopped thinking, what? So I thought, what does Jimson seed have to do with all of this? So I got on the internet and I started doing some research on Jimson weed. Well, come to find out, Jimson weed is a weed that grows that people use to get high, to get messed up. And one of the things it will do, it produces blurry vision, mental confusion, it will dull your physical senses, and it creates a false sense of euphoria. Now listen to this. He said, they are opening themselves up to the seed of sin. That seed is like Jimson weed. It blurs their spiritual vision, produces confusion in their spiritual walk, and dulls their spiritual conscience and senses, creating a false sense of euphoria to where various forms of sin are seen as acceptable and pleasurable. Because this numbs them to the pain this is causing them spiritually, they will defend their right to live as they choose and dismiss the severity of their actions by saying such things as, God is still working on me. I'm not at the place where you are spiritually. Give me some time to work these things out. I'm doing my best, and God knows I'm trying to change. You ever heard any of that coming from anybody? And down on the inside, if you are at all spiritually sensitive, you're thinking, hoo-wee. And you know that's just a bunch of hokum because they're wanting to justify their sin. Well, listen to this. Yes, it is a bunch of hokum. Because you cannot serve Jesus and make these kinds of excuses at the same time. You cannot find anything in the Word of God which substantiates the use of those kinds of excuses. And if you're going to take issue with this, before you say one word to me, send me one letter or send me one email, arm yourself with tons of Scripture to support your position that I don't know what I'm talking about, and that there is condition in Scripture conducive for God approving of what you're doing. Moving on. But I say unto you, back up just a moment. God is still working in me. I'm not at the place where you are spiritually. Give me some time to work these things out. I'm doing my best, and God knows I'm trying to change. But I say unto you, you were changed the moment you accepted Jesus as your Savior. There is nothing, and he emphasized this word nothing, there is nothing in your new nature that is willing to compromise for sin. If God was willing to help the Israelites defeat the enemies in their land, why do you not think he will help you see how to conquer every temptation? Excuses for sin may convince some people, but you are never convincing your Father in heaven. He knows you are giving in by choice. You are choosing sin because you perceive that it has some type of benefit, either emotionally, financially, or physically. But remember your Father's words. God is not mocked. You will reap what you sow. Therefore, repent, stop sinning, and drive the javelin of holiness into the belly of the sin before it gives birth to the destruction in your life. Now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of Him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In other words, what that's saying is that God has ordained for us that it is through Jesus, we come to the place of having godly, divine, supernatural wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In Christ, we have all of this. Now look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, or verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, through Christ, we are made the righteousness of God, and we are a totally new creature. Well, the Lord went on to say, for many of my children, compromise towards sin begins the moment they are born again. Now listen to how he says this. If you aren't taught what happens when you are born again, you will live in confusion. Without comprehending that you are a totally new creature with a spiritual nature that originated with me, you will tend to live as though you still have a sin nature. This is especially true if you are in a church that teaches Christians have a sin nature. Teaching a Christian he still has a sin nature is teaching him to fight against and sear the conscience of his new nature. Because if you keep hearing over and over again, you're just a sinner saved by grace and you still have a sin nature, you start hearing that, you start receiving that, you start believing that, and then you start justifying your sin. I can't help it. I still have a sin nature. Now, to counter that, I want you to see the verses he took me to in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you're tempted and you feel like you're about to give in, that's a time of need, and it doesn't matter. If you are standing in the middle of the mall, you can go before the throne of grace right there. Father, I need some help right now. And the grace will be released to you to resist the temptation and say no. Now look over in John, the Gospel of John chapter 10. The Gospel of John chapter 10. And take a look here what Jesus said in verse 30. I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. Now look what he says in John chapter 17, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou loved me before the foundation of the world. In other words, he's saying, Father, that they would hold the same position in you that I hold as a son. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Then he gives us this revelation of what's coming for us as believers, that we too will become one with Jesus, one with the Father. Now look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 18, it says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This whole thing of conforming to the image of the Lord is not simply about doing signs and wonders and miracles, raising the dead and so forth. But it's also about coming to the full understanding of the revelation of your oneness with God. Meaning you share in His life, you share in His nature. Jesus understood this. He knew who He was, and that's why He could say, I and my Father are one. It was out of that revelation of who He was, having the life of God in Him, that he was able to resist sin because he knew his position. He knew that there was no temptation greater than the life of God on the inside. And then he turns around and says, look, when you put your faith in me, you will become one with God. You'll become one with me. One with us. We will be with you. You will be with us. We will share in life. We will share in nature. Therefore, as I'm conforming to the image of Christ, I am maturing into that understanding, into that comprehension. And more I realize, hey, listen, I don't have to ever give in to sin, no matter what it is, no matter what the temptation. I can say no every single time, just like Jesus. If I'm conforming to that image, then saying no to sin is part of that confirmation. Now we're going to close with three passages. The first one is back in Psalm. Psalm 101. Turn back over there. Psalm chapter 101. And take a look in verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Now where he says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes, just in terms of everything we've seen in Scripture, put it like this. I will not allow into my life anything that has to do with sin. I am not going to allow the influence of that stuff to take up residence in my tent. I'll not bring it in. Whether it's the television, whether it's magazines, whether it's me having an ongoing fellowshipping lifestyle with people that God is convicting me about and saying, you do not need to be with these people. And notice what he says here, I hate the work of them that turn aside. What that literally means, them that turn aside, it is speaking of those who started out walking the path of God's Word, but they have turned aside. In fact, this is prophesied back in Joshua. They have turned aside away from the Word of God. And it's like, you know, they got one foot on the path and one foot out there in the world and they're compromising. And he says, I hate the work of them that turn aside. He doesn't say, I hate them. He said, I hate what they're doing. God hates what they're doing. And he says, it shall not cleave to me. I may encounter it, but I will not bring it into my life. I will not bring it into my home. I will not compromise and allow that kind of stuff to cleave or to become a part of my life. Look in Psalm chapter 19. Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Here, what was it, last week, week before in this, the Lord shared how nobody sleeps in your bed until they have first slept in your heart. And sometimes that sleeping in your heart only takes 5 minutes. You understand what I mean? And he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Look, you've got to understand, Jesus was tempted like as we are. What that means is this. More than one Moabitish woman passed through his life. More than one. And he had to make a choice. Do I look in lust? Or do I look and say, gee whiz, that is sure a pretty woman, and that's as far as it goes. The meditations of your heart. One of the reasons why Satan wants to influence your thoughts is because he knows your thoughts will produce actions. So if he can get you to meditate on stuff, eventually you're going to speak it, or eventually something's going to happen. Eventually. Something. I don't know what that something would be. Now the last passage, look over in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is that book right after Proverbs, right before Song of Solomon. It's a short 12 chapters. And we're going to the 12th chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And boy, oh boy, if there ever was a prophecy, here's one. In verse 11, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 11, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. The masters of the assemblies, I'm not going to go off on a really far on this. Masters of assemblies, those who stand up and deliver the word of God. He says, their words are firm. Their words are established. Their words are immovable because their words have been given to them from whom? One shepherd. Now, who do you think that shepherd is? Jesus, the chief shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Now, stop right there. By what be admonished? By the words of the masters of the assemblies in verse 11. Be admonished by their words. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. What's he talking about here? The latter half of verse 12 is talking about you're always going to have people out there that want to give their opinions, want to share their thoughts. They're going to write book after book after book about what it means to serve the Lord, what it means to love Jesus, and doing that. You've got Christian books out, well, books written by Christians that are defending compromise, telling you, well, everybody's going to end up in heaven, that there is no hell. I mean, this stuff's written by people who say they trust in Jesus, profess to be born again. And what he's saying is, no, listen to the words of the masters of the assembly who are basically repeating what the one shepherd has said to them. Because if you start looking everywhere else, going to all the commentaries, everybody else's books, he says, it's going to wear you out and it'll eventually bring about confusion. What happened? You ever been so physically dog tired you could not think straight? That's what he's talking about here. You will have weariness that leads to confusion in your walk with God. Let us hear, verse 13, the conclusion of the whole matter. It's like, want me to sum it up for you? Here it is. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's it right there. Fear God. In other words, you ain't getting away with it. Fear Him. What He has said is sin. What He has said is holy is holy. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians, what we've read earlier. Praise God. Now I know that for some people this message probably got you really honked off. Well, if you happen to be in that category, here's my suggestion. Go to God, pray about it, and ask Him, "Oh Father, why is it I no longer love Pastor Jim?" Remember at the beginning of this, I shared with you that word the Lord gave to me. He said, deliver this series and don't you worry about people that get upset with you. So, you know, I might lose some friends in the process, but I hope not. Remember, guys, remember, this is not about me. It is about us as believers and our walk with Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah.